Okay. So those verses we heard earlier, it talked in those verses of Jesus bearing his cross after Pilate released him into the hands of the Jews. And it says he went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So he's bearing his own crossbeam. We know from other gospel accounts that at some stage he had to get help because he staggered. These beams were not little twigs. They were heavy. They were going to bear the weight of a man, a grown man. And he bore it from inside the city all the way outside. And so he wouldn't be dying inside Jerusalem. He'd be dying outside the city, outside the city walls. They wouldn't want bodies lying on crosses inside the city. I'm sure health and safety and public hygiene would have something to say about it. But they took him outside the city. He went to outside the city. That's where they crucified criminals. And it was near the rubbish tip. And usually, after a criminal had been crucified, they simply dumped the bodies on the rubbish tip. Now, thankfully, Joseph of Arimathea stepped in. Can I have the body to take it? To at least decently bury this man. To bury Jesus. But for other criminals, no. Normal state of affairs would be, that's it. They're worthless. Worthless. And so they deserve to be on the rubbish tip. So he dies outside the city. The city that had welcomed him just a few days earlier with their palm branches singing Hosanna are now saying, get out of the city. Get outside. That's your place. You don't deserve to be among decent people. You don't deserve to be among the God-fearing people of Jerusalem who have gathered together for the Passover. Because the city was full of very religious pilgrims. And by taking him and forcing him to carry the cross outside the city, they're saying, we don't want you. We do not want your crimes, your blasphemies to pollute our city. A sad indictment for a city. They say they do not want God. No wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he approached it earlier. Because he knew what was going to happen. And he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem just within a generation or so, that everything would be destroyed by the Roman army. He knew that was going to happen. If only they would have embraced him. But he said, no, we don't want you. Away with this man. Crucify him. We don't want him in our city. I hope and pray that our city will not say, we don't want God. Because that is a fearful judgment to come. But Lord, we do want you. There are many in this town that do want God and do love God and want to see God by his Spirit move powerfully and see more and more people born again of his Spirit. But instead of being welcomed and embraced by the people of Jerusalem, he was treated as a criminal. It says it counted amongst the criminals. It wasn't just Jesus who was dying. There were two others who were crucified at the same time. We're told they were criminals. Well, if we read our Isaiah, we know that that was a prophecy that the Messiah would be counted among the criminals. All that's happening on this day is in fulfillment of God's promise, in fulfillment of God's prophecy through various prophets in the Old Testament. Prophets and psalmists. Yeah. And so he's counted among the criminals. As far as the Jews were concerned, he was hanging on a tree. And that was a sign that he has been cursed by God. Cursed is anyone who hangs upon a tree. There's the reference there, Deuteronomy 21:23. So as far as the Jews were concerned, This man was not only not wanted, not only counted among the criminals, but he was cursed by God. Rather than being the Son of God, they said, this man is a blasphemer, he's cursed by God, and he's hanging on a tree as a sign that he's cursed by God. And they took him to this place, the place of a skull. And sometimes it's called Golgotha, sometimes it's called Calvary. You don't see many hymns with Golgotha in, but you have lots with Calvary. I guess you can rhyme Calvary with other words a little bit better. But that's the same word. Basically both mean the place of the skull. Golgotha is the Aramaic word for the skull, and Calvary is the Latin word. Calva is the Latin for a skull. So it's the same word. So if you don't think, oh, it's two different places, and oh, why does it say he's crucified in Golgotha in one place and it's Calvary in another? Is there confusion? No, it's just the same name in different languages. So let's not get confused by this. But as I say, usually in a lot of hymns, it's more likely to be Calvary. Talk of Calvary. Do you know the song Calvary Love? No? Okay. I think it was one of Chris's, wasn't it? But it's the same place. But again, it's a picture of something dark and sinister, reminding us of death. Normally we think of skulls. We know we've all got skulls, haven't we? But thankfully, they're covered with other things at the moment. Some with, obviously skin. Some have even got hair. Some don't need it. But it's often, isn't it, symbolises death, isn't it? The pirates used to have the skull and crossbones. It's a warning to their enemies. That's what they're going to end up. They're going to end up dead. It's a warning sort of place. It's a forbidding, a foreboding sort of place. As I say, it's a terrible place that Jesus went to. And it says that Pilate caused them to write a title over the criminal, over Jesus. And it said, the writer says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, quite often a criminal's crime would be fixed on the cross. So everybody who looked on would be able to say, oh, he's a thief, or he's a murderer, or he's a rapist, or whatever the crime was. It would have a little title. So everybody could mock them and say, you thief, you bandit, you whatever it was. And rather than a crime, he puts a title. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And it's written in Hebrew, it's written in Greek, and it's written in Latin. Because those are the three languages of Jerusalem at that time. Obviously the Jews with their Hebrew, the Romans with their Latin, but everybody spoke Greek, or most knew Greek, and with all the pilgrims in for Passover, people from all over the Roman Empire had come into Jerusalem. And many of them would have been Greek speakers, some would have been Latin speakers, and some obviously would be the speakers of Hebrew. So everybody knew. And Pilate puts this title up. And of course, Jesus' opponents are very, very unhappy about this. No, you mustn't put that. Don't say he's the King of the Jews. It should be, he said he was the King of the Jews. And that's one of the reasons they wanted him done away with. And so, even to the end, the chief priests are still angry. He's on a cross already, but they can't even allow him to have that sort of a mocking title. What sort of king is hanging on a cross? And for once in the story of Pilate, he stands firm. He's swayed this way and that way, gives in to them. Even when he says, I've made a decision, there's nothing wrong, this man's done nothing wrong, no reason to crucify him, he still gives in, time and time again. Number of opportunities he had when he could just said, look, at the end of the day, I'm the governor, and what I say goes. And I find this man innocent and could have gone. They set him free. Finally, actually when it's too late. He makes a stanza. No, what I've written, I've written. It's going to stay there. It's typical bureaucrat's response, isn't it? If it's in writing, it doesn't get changed. Yeah? I'm sure we've come across some people like that, haven't we? Yeah? And he was a typical bureaucrat. That's all he was, really. We know from history, Roman history, Pilate was not a strong governor. And no, he was removed from office and so on. But for once he stands firm. And we have this little episode, the chief priest still full of envy, still full of malice, still full of hate, coming to Pilate. And then we hear about the soldiers and what they do. Not content with killing the man, they strip him. Last indignity. Yeah? More humiliation. His garments are taken and gambled for. Well, again, if we know our Old Testament, we know it's in fulfillment of a psalm, Psalm 22, as John tells us, yeah, that this was in fulfillment of Scripture. All of these things were in fulfillment of prophecy. All of these things were part of God's plan, weren't they? Yeah. But he's humiliated, he's beaten. It's interesting, we had that line we sang, to cruel nails surrendered. His body could be torn apart by the nails, but his tunic had to stay intact. It's as if that was worth more than a life. This tunic, this garment in one piece, they gambled because they didn't want to tear it into pieces. They were quite happy to tear a person's life, but they wouldn't tear a tunic. And that, to me, speaks so much of our materialistic world, that thinks more of things than it does of people. And there's Jesus hanging on a cross, beaten, mocked, these nails, the crown of thorns, but the tunic, we can't tear that up. Yeah, that's it, that's valuable. And isn't the life on the cross valuable? Wasn't it the most precious life that's ever been on this earth? But not to them. And so there he is. He's humiliated, beaten, and suffering. It just says at the end of verse 24, therefore the soldiers did these things. Crucifixion is part of the day's work. They're doing it, I'm not sure of it actually every day, but it's a very common occurrence. People being crucified was part of everyday life in the Roman Empire, sadly. And we can think how horrific, but you know, in many countries they still have the death penalty. In this country, it's not that long ago that it's finally abolished. And when they used to have public executions, the crowds, well, anybody think it was an FA Cup final? The number of people who would gather to see somebody dying. The horror that is within man to see somebody else suffering. And you can be sure there's a big crowd around Jesus' cross. Many would have been stirred up by the chief priests and so on. Come on, come and see this man, see what's happened to him. And they would have flocked out to the place of the skull to see Jesus' death. Need to come to a conclusion really tonight. First of all, I just want to say this. Pilate's inscription was insufficient. Jesus of Nazareth isn't just the King of the Jews. He's the King of all people. No matter what their background is, Jesus is the King. And that song says, Jesus is King and I will extol him, give him the honour, because he deserves it. So Pilate was slightly right. He got something right. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth was the King of the Jews. For he's the king of every other tribe and tongue and nation. He's the great King of Kings. And one day everybody will bow the knee before the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. What I want to say is this. That death was so humiliating, wasn't it? And he did it for us. Through his humiliating death, we are spared the consequences of our sin. We are spared the consequences of the humiliation of Judgment Day, when God will deal with everyone. He will judge rightly. But because of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, we are forgiven. We will not be humiliated on that day. We will not be among the goats. In Jesus' picture of the separation between the sheep and the goats, we are safe. And we will not be humiliated. He's on a tree as a symbol of the curse of God upon him. But he became that curse, became accursed. So the curse of sin could be broken. The curse of death could be broken. Amen? The curse of death that affects all mankind is broken. And that was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. Just after the fall, God said there would one would come, and that curse would come to an end. The curse of sin. Jesus became sin in order to put sin to death. Hallelujah. The curse of sin, that the curse of death, Jesus became the curse to remove it from us. The King of Life. Again, sometimes our hymns we call him that, the King of Life. Suffered death. So that we who believe will inherit eternal life. Amen? The one who was life, the one who spoke life into each one of us, suffered death. And he truly did suffer death. He didn't just swoon on the cross. He wasn't just injured and came back, recovered in the cool of the tomb. He truly died. Soldiers knew how to kill people. They knew he was dead. That's why we have that testimony when they pierced Jesus' side, that he was already dead when they got to him. They don't need to break his legs. And they broke the legs so that people would suffocate more quickly. Really compassionate of them. But he was truly dead. And on Sunday we celebrate he truly rose from the dead. Hallelujah. But through his death we get life. Life eternal. So the cross was not the end for this king. Every other king or emperor, dictator, prime minister, president have all had an end. But not for Jesus. He gloriously rose from the dead. And is still a king. The king is still on his throne. Hallelujah. And there we are. And finally, he may have been stripped of his earthly garments, but now he's enthroned in splendor, robed with majesty. That is our God. This is our servant king. It's rose from the dead, enthroned in great splendor, and robed with majesty, and one day every eye will see him and bow down before him and worship him. He is robed with majesty. I don't know what clothing Jesus wore on earth. Usually the pictures of him in the traditional long robes and tunics and so on. Almost certainly he didn't wear anything extraordinary, otherwise it would be commented on, wouldn't it? An ordinary man's attire. But he was no ordinary man. He was the King of Kings. The King on a cross. The King on a cross who is now robed in majesty. And one day we will see him. Those who believe we will see him. And we will be awestruck with wonder of who he truly is. But until then, we worship him, we adore him, and we serve him. Amen.